What are some of the first images that come to your mind when you think about prayer? Maybe where prayer began in your life. For some people, it might be the prayer of a kid at the bedtime, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or as I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. I remember hearing that prayer a few times growing up. Or maybe it's around the dinner table, over the teeth, past the gums, look at my stomach, here it comes. You ever hear that one? Sometimes people's prayers are kind of like a Santa Claus list. God, if you give me this, God, give me this, and this, this, and this, and I promise to be a good boy, I promise to be a good girl. Sometimes our prayers are more of a bartering with God. We say, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Sometimes our prayers are last-ditch efforts. Well, you know, it's the least thing I can do for you is to pray. Why do we ever say that? It's the least thing I can do? It's the most I can do for you is to pray, isn't it? Sometimes people's prayers are out of desperation. They finally come to their low of lows, that they're down at their pit, they're where they can't do anything else, and finally they reach out to God and call out to God in desperation. But for many, and I believe for many here, prayer is more of a lifeline. It's a need. It's a connecting with God in a real and a regular and a relational way that it becomes second nature to us. That's a joyful thing to us that becomes a thing that we need in our lives. We have to do it just to survive. That's the kind of prayer that we're going to be talking about this week and in the weeks that come as we're in this new series that we're starting. And as we prepare for that today, let's go to God in prayer, asking that it's Him that speaks to our hearts today. Dear God, we need more in our prayer life with You. I know that some of us may have really strong prayer lives, but even those that have a strong prayer life, we need to go another place with You. We need a prayer life that comes from a heart that burns for You. God, I pray for that kind of a movement in our spirits and in our hearts and in our church, that we develop this heart that just burns in prayer for You all the time. And I ask that You'd lead us today as we begin in that topic, that You would open our minds, open our hearts to You and how You want to connect with us this day. God, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, Jesus prayed. He prayed. Scripture tells us that going away, spending time with God, the Father, on prayer was a usual, as a regular, it was a routine thing that God did, or that Jesus did. And have you ever just taken a little time to think about that for a moment, Jesus going to pray? I mean, Jesus is God, right? We know that Jesus is God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus needed to go talk to God when He's God? Did that mind have ever crossed your mind? I mean, we know that God's three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh and person, but in a sense, isn't it kind of strange? Isn't it kind of like Jesus is going to talk to Himself? Isn't that kind of what it seems like He's doing? Let me put some perspective on Jesus' practice of prayer. First of all, when the Son became flesh, when Jesus became man, became human, He came to be a substitute to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. He came to bring atonement. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin, what you and I earn because of our sin, is we earn death. There's a penalty for that. And somebody, someone, something's got to pay for that penalty. The Bible also teaches that because God loves us so much, He sent a substitute to pay for that penalty so it didn't have to be you and so that it didn't have to be me. He sent someone who could endure that penalty. And that substitute had to be authentic. That substitute had to be real. It had to be a real sacrifice. It couldn't be an animal like they'd been sacrificing animals for years in their culture. It had to be a real sacrifice that would count. In order that your and my substitute would work, it also had to be human while at the same time be God. It had to be both. While Jesus was here on this earth, He was indeed God in the flesh. He was human, but understand that to be human and also be God meant a kind of a surrendering of part of Himself while He was here. To be a fitting sacrifice, Jesus had to be like you and to be like me. So the power that Jesus used to heal, to do miracles, even to do his teaching, even to live his life. The power that he sustained him, that he went by, was through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the living, perfect example of the kind of relationship that God calls you and me to have with him. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be empowered in this life, and we can walk with the direction of the Father. And Jesus was doing that for you and me. That's one reason that Jesus made it a routine to meet daily with the Father. He was seeking the Father's direction, support, and encouragement. Direction, support, and encouragement. Jesus' time with the Father, it was rich. It was fruitful. They're the same kind of times that you and I can have with God and that he desires with us. However, there's a second reason that Jesus made it a routine to daily be alone with the Father in prayer. Friends, Jesus was also setting an example. He knew that if his disciples, if they were going to make it after he was gone, if they were going to continue to grow, he knew that if you and I as Christians today, if we were going to make it and live a life that honored God, then we couldn't do that alone. We were going to need, the disciples were going to need a regular routine time of speaking to the Father, of being in prayer with God. That's the only way we could walk this life as a Christian. Jesus was giving a model to follow. As I've prayed, you go and pray. He was showing them what it looked like to do this in a regular way. As a disciple, and for the disciples, friends, that worked. That example worked for them. They were evidently so taken by Jesus' routine of prayer that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." Jesus' model of praying had gotten to them. The point is they were seeing what was happening in his life, and they were saying, "Jesus, show us, teach us to do this thing that you're doing, because we see something in you that we don't have. We see a relationship in God with you that we haven't aspired to yet, and God, we need to know how to do this, so show us how. Show us how to pray." And Jesus did when he said to them to pray like this. And then he showed them this model. And this model of prayer is what many of us know today as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. How many people here have heard or know the Lord's Prayer? Mike just sang it, so I know you've heard it. Everybody here's heard it, right? We're beginning a message series that I'm calling Developing a Burning Heart for Prayer. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to take that prayer apart. It's a model for praying. It's not meant to be recited. In 2 weeks, we're having a church conference where we're going to be making a vote on where we're going in this building process. If we're going to move ahead into a campaign and praying for that campaign, we're going to be doing that in just 2 weeks. So that's why last week I called us to a time of fasting and prayer, that we're all joining and praying for God to lead us in this time. And if you've not made it back to that prayer and fasting board yet, I encourage you to make sure you stop by there today and just put a check mark on the day or days that you'll be praying, that you'll take time to intentionally pray and fast. Take one of the sheets to the side that will talk to you about what a God-honoring fast is. It'll tell you our focus, why we're doing that. It's encouraging to me if you look at that board, every day is already covered. Some of those days when I first came in this morning, maybe more now, most of them had at least 4 people checked on it. Some of them, I think the smallest I saw was 2. But we need to all of us be involved in that, because friends, we have got to bathe this in prayer. Bathe everything that we're doing in prayer and where God's leading us in that. The Lord's Prayer is an interesting thing in our culture, because even when things and people who kind of are irreligious, even with them, many of them, I should say, have put to memory the words to the Lord's Prayer at some time in their life. When I do weddings, one of the things I do that's an option for the wedding is I ask couples if they want to have the Lord's Prayer in the wedding. I've married a lot of people who are irreligious, kind of unchurched people over the years, and it's been kind of amazing to me that almost every couple says yes to that. I can only think of one couple in all the weddings I've done that they said, "No, we'd rather not do that." And I've never had a single couple that said, "Well, what's the Lord's Prayer? What are you talking about?" They all know what it is, even if they're unchurched people. it's a prayer that has kind of been through our culture. I don't know if it's going to stay that way much longer, but it has been that way. And I've had a similar experience at funerals. I kind of have this practice at a funeral, at the graveside service. The last thing we do as we're closing up is I ask them to join me in the Lord's Prayer, and we stand there under the tent in the cemetery, and we say the Lord's Prayer together. And I found that even irreligious, even unchurched people, most of them know the words to that prayer. They're praying it along with me. They've heard those words. Yet what we're talking about this morning and developing a burning heart for prayer isn't knowing the words to the Lord's Prayer. It's not being able to memorize it or recite it. Some of us grew up with that tradition, praying the Lord's Prayer weekly. They did that here at one time. I know I grew up in that tradition, praying the Lord's Prayer every week. And it's not a bad thing in itself to do that. I'm not saying that. But it was never meant to simply be a routine, to be something we memorize and do together. It's not a rote formula that if we pray it over and over and over again, it's going to draw us closer to God and it's going to make us more godly. It doesn't just happen that way. It's not a formula. These were the words of Jesus Christ. They're the words of Jesus Christ, and if we're going to pray them at all, friends, we should know what it is we're praying. We should know what it is we're saying in those words. We should believe the words that we're praying, and we should be aspiring to live by that. We should make it a model for how we pray, not something simply that we've committed to memory. Actually, the Lord's Prayer is a model of prayer for people who are Christian disciples. That's what it was given for. It may be that there's a lot in our culture that have memorized that prayer through wedding because of weddings and funerals and traditional services and those kind of things. But the context by which Jesus gave it to his disciples was he was giving it to them as they were asking for it to learn as his disciples. We heard about that in Luke here already. And the other location of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to use for this message series from Matthew 6, there it's given in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was a time that Jesus was teaching his disciples. So this model of prayer, what it was meant for, was people like you and me who are followers of Christ, who are disciples, who are wanting to go deeper. Not meant to be something we memorize. We're going to be working through this prayer one portion, one verse, one sentence at a time each week. That's how we're going to do it. And we'll begin today with the first sentence, the first line of that prayer. So let's begin today looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're just going to look at those two components. Two components of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. The first was this, where Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You know, I got four kids. I have four kids, and it's not at all uncommon for me to be hearing around the house all the time, Dad, 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 Dad. Dad, can you get me this? Dad, will you help me with this? Dad, where are you? Dad, I need you. Dad, 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 Dad. They come to me out of fears, out of hurts, out of needs, out of wants, out of desires. Of course, I'm not saying I get dad, dad, dad more than Caroline gets mom, 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 mom. She gets that more, but I still often hear dad, 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 dad. However, friends, there are those special times. Every so often that one of them might come up to me and just give me a hug and say, Dad, I love you. It's very different from the dad, 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 dad. Now, what are they communicating to me when they simply come up to me and say, Dad, I love you, and give me a hug? What they're doing is they're communicating, you're my father, and I respect you, I revere you, I have a place of honor for you in my life, I love you, and I'm glad that you're my dad, I'm glad that you're my father. And those times, what they're coming to me for, what they're looking for is intimacy with me. We often come to God for all kinds of wants, needs, and desires. We say, God, will you help me with this? God, where are you? God, can you do that for me? God, I need you. God, 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 God. But what Jesus is saying when he begins this prayer as a model for us and to his disciples is first we need to come to God in recognition of who he is to us, our Father in heaven. It's a reminder that we recognize the preciousness of our relationship with him, that we're also acknowledging the position of his authority and his honor. The petitions, the asking, all that can come later, but we need to start with the recognition of the sacred, this beautiful relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, do you understand just how precious of a privilege it is for you and I to come to God in prayer in that way? Do you have a clue? Do you recognize the amazing privilege that you and I have to be in a place through Jesus Christ that we can simply approach God and say to him, our Father? That is a huge, huge privilege. Before Jesus came, it wasn't often that God was referred to in anything, particularly as Father, at least not in a personal way. As a matter of point, there was a point in time when you couldn't even utter the name of God. And then Moses comes and God wants to send him to Pharaoh and he asks God, well, who should I say to Pharaoh sending me? And he says, tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. And that's kind of one of the first times we actually hear a name of God, I am. But now, Jesus is calling the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of the great I am. He's calling him our Father. That's quite a difference than I am, isn't it? I am who I am. And when we hear, I am who I am, we think, well, it's just kind of like saying, well, you know, you just don't really need to know my name. Moses is going before Pharaoh, and it's like, I don't have to answer that question of who he is. He is who he is, and you deal with it, and let's get about the business that I am has sent me to do. Don't even question the authority of God who's sending me. That's what kind of I am, who I am feels like. But friends, with the coming of Jesus begins this whole shift in human ability to have a relationship with God. A whole shift happens in our relationship. Jesus could call God Father because he shared divinity with him and because God was his Father. And he in no way is saying to us that by calling him our Father that we share that divinity. We'll never be divine in any way, but what he's saying is, I want you to share in this intimate relationship that I have with him. You get to do that as my follower. Do you realize how special this opportunity is? I don't know if you're like me, but here's the truth. I too often forget. I take God for granted. Often my prayers in my life, they're just what I do. They're a discipline. But lacking this preciousness of being God's child, that intimate relationship with him. Imagine that would be how your child or your spouse or a significant person in your life would approach you, just interacting with you because they need to, but lacking kind of an intimate concern. Listen, Valentine's Day is this Friday. What if I were to bring flowers home to my wife on Valentine's Day? And you know, she was pleased, and she thanked me for them. And I said, look, it's nothing. They're half price. It was too good of a deal for me to pass up. Or what if I said, I'm your husband? That's what I'm supposed to do. Now go put the flowers in water and make me some supper. If a man said that to his wife, he'd probably be eating the flowers for supper. And if I did that to my wife, the whole beauty of the gift would be lost, wouldn't it? I mean, those flowers wouldn't be beautiful to her. They wouldn't smell good to her. There'd be nothing precious about them. They'd probably go into the trash can. By the way, guys, I hate to tell you this, but I just put pressure on you to get flowers for your wife this Friday. But I had to for the illustration. And here's the point of the illustration. I hate to say it, but sometimes that's kind of how I approach God. God, you're great and all that. Here's some flowers. Here's a pat on the back. Now get me something to eat. God, can you deal with the needs I have in my life? God, help me in this situation. God, get me out of this mess. God, can you take the pain away? God, make me better. God, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? Can you do that? Maybe I'm not that cold, but it takes time. It takes effort. It takes work to have an intimate relationship with God. I've got to purposely set a time and a place to get away. I've got to be patient and listen and not just be babbling my mouth at him when I meet with him. Jesus speaks to that. just before he gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Wow, that strikes a little too close to home sometimes, doesn't it? And it goes on, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need, knows what you need before you ask him." Well, if God already knows what I need, and he doesn't want a bunch of babbling of my words, what is it that he wants? It's really simple, friends. He wants my heart. And he wants your heart. That's what he wants in our prayers. Oh, dear Heaven, Father in Heaven. Oh, my dear God. I honor you. I respect you. I desire you. I hold you in a place of honor. God, I just want to come to you and give you all of me. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, here's the thing. For some, saying our Father conjures up these great images and these feelings, but I also know that for others, the whole Father, using the Father name for God thing, doesn't bring up that much that's good. Sometimes it conjures up feelings that aren't too intimate, that aren't too positive. As a matter of fact, sometimes it does just the opposite. Because of some people's earthly fathers or mothers addressing God with a parent kind of term, it gets tainted. Because things with their earthly father or their earthly mother haven't been so great. Maybe you've struggled to share an intimate family-like relationship with God because of the struggle you've had with your intimate family-life relationship with your own parents. For some, painful experiences with their earthly parents make it extremely difficult for them to relate to God in this kind of loving, caring, parental kind of way. Some have never experienced fatherly love in their life, so the phrase Heavenly Father doesn't become a thing of intimacy for them. It becomes a stumbling block for them. And let me say to you, if this is the case for you, please know that God isn't anything like the parent that you experienced on this earth. Not at all. That's part of the reason that Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." He's talking about a different father. He's not speaking about the sinful, fallible parent or parents that you've experienced on this earth. If there's a stumbling block for you, God wants to heal that in you. Know that. He wants to bring you to the point that you can see him as your heavenly father and know that that's completely separate from your earthly failings that you've experienced from your parents. But understand also, if right now addressing God as your Father in heaven is just too big of a barrier for you, to your intimacy with God, it's going to harm it more than bring you closer to him, then just for now, address him differently. Address him in a way that works. Call him God. Call him Jesus. Call him the great I am. Whatever works for you. He can handle that. But just also be open to a day. The day when God wants to finally heal you enough that you can differentiate between your earthly father and your godly father, and you can approach him in that way, and you can really say, "Oh, my Father in heaven," because you know it's a different thing. I have some close friends who've come to that realization, that new realization. Things with the earthly dads were nothing like what God is, but it's in the fact that God is so different from the earthly father that they've been able to see God as a heavenly father, to see him very different, and he fills all the gaps that their earthly dad has left or the earthly mom has left. So that's the first component, our Father in heaven. That's the first thing he starts with. And then the second thing he says is, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus is making it very clear to us that there's, even though he's guiding us to this, address God in this really personal way, this intimate, fatherly, parental, family kind of way, that there are two sides. He also has the power side of God. Not only are we invited to the family intimacy thing with God, but he also is, we're keenly aware of the greatness of God. Hallowed be his name. That's a great thing. Hallowed isn't a word we use very often in our language today, is it? I bet unless you've prayed this prayer, you haven't used that word in the last year or more. Yeah, how often do we say hallowed? I mean, how many times has somebody introduced, "Here's Mike Suey, hallowed be his name"? Woohoo! I don't think so. It's just not going to happen, Mike. I'm sorry to tell you that. What does it mean when Jesus tells us how to hallow God's name? What's that mean? In his commentary, William Barclay breaks down the Greek of this original translation to mean to let God's name be treated differently from all other names. Let God's name be given a position which is absolutely unique. When we pray, hallowed be your name, it means enable us to give to God the unique place which his nature and his character deserve and demand. And if we want to break down that word hallowed into an English word, giving this it its unique place, the word for it might be reverence, giving the reverence to God. As a model of prayer, Jesus is saying that our prayers should bring reverence to God. Now, I want you to compare that with the way that God's name is used in our society and our culture today. OMG, I love that movie. OMG, can you believe what they just said? Oh my God, you get the point, right? Our society's reduced the name that's supposed to be given a unique place, treated differently than any other name, being revered for God's nature, for God's character. It's reduced it to the slur, an expression of little thought or respect. And friends, if you've fallen into that ugly, common habit of using God's name as an expletive, then break that habit. It's a bad habit that needs to be broken. It's a much bigger deal than you think that it is. It's a much bigger deal than throwing out the other bad words that people use to use God's name in that way. It was meant to be unique and set apart, revered. So how do we revere God in a unique way? We're going to conclude with just three ways to do that this morning. First, in order to reverence God, we need to believe that he is real and believe that he really cares. Now that may sound like a no-brainer, but friends, there are a lot of ways that we question God's reality every day, and we question whether he really cares. When we say things like, would a real God, really caring God, allow pain in this world? Would that same real caring God allow the pain in my life? Is the Bible real, or is it out of date, out of fashion, out of times? You see, when we start picking and choosing what we're going to believe about God and what we're going to believe about God's word, the Bible, we begin questioning the reality of God himself. When we start picking apart the Bible, what we're really doing is we're starting to pick apart God. Have you realized that the Bible never second guesses if God is real? Never at any point. It is just understood as you read the Bible. It doesn't try to prove him. It just, you understand reading the Bible that God is real. It never second guesses his character. It never tries to prove that he's real. For the Bible, God is what we call an axiom. An axiom is a self-evident fact which in itself is not proved, but is the basis for all the other proofs of life. It's the foundation we put everything else on top of. You see, our reverence to God becomes challenged when we try to prove by this chaotic world that he's something that the world thinks he should be, that he's real, instead of accepting him as the proof, the axiom on which we place everything else in life. My reverence to God, the God of the Bible, says that he's real, and I know that he's real, and I know that he really cares, not because the world has to try to prove it that he is or isn't, but because it's already been proven through my experience with him in my own life. Hallowed be his name. Hallowed be his name. Reverence to his name. Here's the second. Before we can reverence God, we need to understand God's nature. You see, if my perspective of God and his nature is that he's some old man who threw the stars in the sky, he set the world in place, put it in orbit, and now he's just sitting back in his easy chair eating bonbons somewhere in heaven in a robe. If that's my perspective, how can I revere him? How can I revere that? If my perspective is that God's a don't do this God, I'm a God of all restrictions, my purpose is to box you in and to kill all your joy in life. If that's my perspective of God, how can I revere him? How can I revere that? You see, I've got to have an understanding of God's true nature, of who God really is, if I'm going to revere him. And the Bible tells me that at least these three things, of many others, are true of him. These three qualities. His qualities are all loving, all holy, and all just, all the time. All the time. That tells me that he does no action that's not motivated by his love. It tells me that he's completely pure and free of sin and the nature of sin. And he's always and completely, absolutely fair and just, even if I don't recognize it as being so. Which also tells me that the unfair, unloving, unjust wrongdoings that happen in this world aren't coming from God. And I revere the one who's conquered sin and the one who one day will wipe away every tear and every sorrow. I revere him because I trust him. Hallowed be his name. Hallowed be his name. And finally, before we can give reverence to God, we need to have a ready awareness of him in our lives. In other words, we need to live our lives God-filled in such a way that we never forget God. Our reverence isn't just when we're here in church or when we're in some sort of holy place, but we're reverent to God all the time. We're aware that God's with us always, and in our life choices, we're obedient to him, and that's revering him. So in my relationships, I revere him. In my business practices, I'll revere him. I'll revere him when I do and I pay my taxes. I revere him in how I spend my money. My moral life will revere him. And when I pray to him, asking of him, I will revere him and surrender to his will in all of my matters, and surrender to his way, because hallowed be his name. I revere him, reverence to my God. So friends, to put this beginning segment of the Lord's Prayer into practice, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can begin our prayer times during this period of prayer and fasting by doing just that, by recognizing this intimate time we're having with the Father. God, I love you. I'm so glad to be speaking to you today. I honor you. I'm so grateful for this relationship. Beginning our prayers by giving that honor to our Father in heaven and then revering his greatness as we pray. God, I want your will in this. I'm revering your expertise in this matter. This isn't my choice, God. I want yours. Reverence to God. Friends, this gets us started with our first step as we're talking about the model of prayer. Next week, we'll pick up with the second step and what Jesus is teaching on how to pray as we develop a burning heart for prayer. Let's pray together now. Jesus, all of us that know you, that have invited you into our life at some point has felt that burning in our hearts. And maybe that burning's been squelched by our disobedience, by our own sin. Maybe it's been squelched by what has happened around us in our life. Maybe we've just not focused on you or looked to you or turned to other ways. Something has caused for some of us for that flame to go dim. But I believe there's still a pilot light burning. One that you want to burn into a great flame, a flame that warms us, that brings us to that close, close relationship with you in prayer that leads our life. And God, I pray that you would reignite me and reignite everyone in this room, that we become a church that burns in prayer for you and with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, as I began in my fasting and prayer time this week, part of my prayer was for you, that in this time you experience him in ways you never had before. My hope in this isn't that, oh, we get a yes vote and we go build a building. My hope is that we connect to God in such a new and rich way. I know that some of us have probably never fasted before, and that's okay. And it may be a challenge, and it may be a meal, or it may be a drink or a television show. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but I just pray that it's real. And that's my prayer. We experience him in something fresh and new that we've never experienced before, We know that he's moving, and we know that whatever step we take is his direction for us. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Let's go and let's do it for him, huh? In Jesus' name.